Well, from your singing along with the song this morning, that's probably one of your holiday classic favorites as well. And I'm sure that's what Christmas Day looked like at your house. On top of the covers, just singing together, having so much fun. I'm holding in my hand what some adults would think is a pink blanket that clashes with my clothes. But the children in the audience know what this is. This is a magical blanket. It has special powers. Anything that goes bump in the night, all you have to do is to be sure that every body part is covered and nothing bad will happen. The dark side of the room and all of its evil powers can be shielded by just a firm tug on the blanket. If you can't see it, it can't harm you. That's the rule of the safety blanket. Now, I thought that too, till one night, as I was gathering myself into the bed and looking towards the sliver of light and away from the dark side, and I pulled the covers up tight. I was almost asleep when a hand came over and hit my chest. My sister had snuggled up on the dark side of the bed. And when I was just about to sleep, she decided to pounce. And it kind of ruined the security of my covers. I realized no matter how tight I pull these up, sometimes they don't offer me the security that I once thought. You know, as adults, we also have security blankets. I mean, we really do. When times get tough, we have a tendency to just pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. If we try hard enough, then we can ignore all the pain around us, right? If something weird happens, we try harder. Or maybe we buy another possession to make the pain go away. It's an amazing thing that when people are in debt, do you know what they do to get rid of the pain of debt? They buy more stuff. I don't have any personal experience with that, of course, but all of us probably do. When we buy something we know we shouldn't have, just because it makes us feel better just for a moment. Sometimes our blankets aren't too healthy. Alcohol, drugs, a bad relationship. But things get frightful around us and the storms begin to rage and we pull the blanket up really tight, hoping it'll all go away. But as we realize as we're children and now we realize as we're adults, sometimes the firmest tug on the blanket just won't cover the pain. We're in an amazing time of economic crisis. Every time you turn on the TV, this bank's going under, or this company's having a hard time, or this is how many layoffs, or this is the number of the unemployment, and everybody gets a little nervous, and we begin to rearrange all of our portfolios, if you have one left. I mean, all these things begin to tug. And it's a nervous time. And it gets old after a while when you turn on the TV, and that's the first story that you hear. The other day, it was amazing, they did an interview with a lady who is selling her body to science. She's not dead. That's usually when you do that, right? You die, they give your body to science, and people figure out what went wrong, and they try to fix other people. No, she's still alive. She's a human guinea pig. She is experimenting with new drugs on the market. And they ask her, what are you taking? I don't know. What's it for? I don't know, but I get this much money. I would have put the website up, but I'm afraid some of you would actually get on there and go, great, income. I mean, it's kind of scary what we're doing. You feel the pull of the economic crisis and the storms rage. Another thing that makes us try to dive underneath the covers and escape the boogeyman is all the emotional and relational pain that's in our world. You know that's true. Just the other day, I was on Facebook. If you're not familiar with it, it's the social networking site where everybody around the country seems to go to just connect together. People who haven't seen each other in years go to Facebook and they connect. Some of you saw a picture during the summit the other day. That's a Facebook picture that I didn't put on the internet. My brother-in-law put that on the internet. Me with a mustache. I mean, it's a weird place. So for self-defense, I'm checking the Facebook the other day. And I got a message from one of my friends in Lubbock that says, Dave, you need to check, and he filled in the blank, this guy's website, he needs you. And I went to the Facebook page, and there were four paragraphs from a friend of mine that I went to college. That he's lost his family, he's lost his kids, he had to even give up his dogs. And he's pulled the covers up. You could hear it in his language, but his feet are sticking out, and the boogeyman's getting him. So what do you do when covers don't work anymore? Well, according to the theology of the Sound of Music, which all of us were agreeing with and are singing along with, is you think a few of your favorite things and then it won't seem so bad. So that's what we're going to do this morning. I want to share with you a few of my favorite things. But I want to be careful here. Because I realize many of you in this auditorium are faced with tremendous financial, emotional, relational crisis. And I don't want to make light of the pain that any of us are facing. I don't want to do what many children do in a Bible class when they don't know the answer. You know the routine. If you're in a Bible class and the teacher asks the question, who built the ark? And you don't know the answer, you just look at the teacher and you smile and you say, Jesus? And it's so cute you can't correct. I want to get past the cute answers. You know what I just said is true. That the answer, the greatest of our few of favorite things, and the reason we're here is because of Jesus Christ. But specifically, what are some of the things in the storms that we face in this last sermon of 2008, and as we look into an uncertain year, what are a few of the favorite things that will help when the covers and our attempts to make the pain go away, they don't work anymore? So can I share those things from my journey that have helped me come right from God's Word? Let's pray. Father, would you be with us over the next few moments as we share stories of laughter, stories of pain, but stories that lead us towards those favorite things that you've promised us. As all of us who have called on your name and are protected underneath that blood of the cross of Jesus and have the power of the resurrection, Father, let us understand that we have some things in our lives that truly will make even the worst times bearable because of you, Jesus. So, Father, guide my words, guide our minds. Through Jesus, we all say, amen. One of my favorite things, the first favorite things, is family. If you're like my family, we have a family gift time. It all looks the same. It comes in the same type of bag. And on the count of three, all of the older siblings open that bag at one time. And we get the same gift. It's kind of a phrase family joke. This year, let me show you what our phrase family gift was. I don't know if you can get a close up. It's the Woolly Willy. Do you remember those? I don't know if it's a ball joke because, as you can see, but somehow, this is the Woolly Willy that we all received. And it's amazing the power that Woolly Willy has. So some of you young kids, you don't understand what this is, but this was high-tech Christmas back in the day. And as we began to pull out the Woolly Willys, all of a sudden around the room, everybody got teary-eyed. I come from a pretty sentimental family. My mother's like, do you remember when you? And I'm like, yeah, do you remember? And I all of a sudden, I'm like, oh. It's a Woolly Willy. Why are we crying over a Woolly Willy? It's not the incredible nature of the technology. It is because it reminds us of family. All of the drama, all of the good and bad. And no matter how bad my day is, I can go home and there's two kids that don't care that I'm Dr. Fraze or what I've written or what I've done and what church I work for. They just want to get on the floor and wrestle. Isn't that great? But I'm not talking about that family. I mean, that's a favorite thing of mine, but I have to realize that many of you here, that you don't have the same Christmas that I had. You don't have the same family type structure that I do. And that's why it's not included in my list of favorite things, because there's something more that I want to share with you. Every Monday, the youth staff, we go all over the city and we eat hamburgers with kids. I go to a McDonald's with Jason and sometimes Ricky Lewis, and we go to different high schools with about $25 to $30 worth of McDonald's $1 cheeseburgers. That's a lot of grease. I mean, those are heavy bags. And you walk in to a high school cafeteria, and it's almost like you're a drug dealer. You're like, who's that? Who's that? Hey, kids, you want one? I mean, we have lots of fun. And we're working our wares one afternoon at a school, and we're outside eating, and I begin to talk to some students that we just met for the first time, and one girl begins to talk to her dad and how her dad was so important in her life. So I'm asking questions without any warning. A girl next to me says, I hate my dad. And I'm like, this is interesting. Like, really, why do you hate your dad? She begins to tell a story of incredible pain. Those are the days that I get in my car and I leave. And I have tears in my eyes because I'm like, wow, there's so many who don't have what we have in our families. But then I'm reminded, church, that one of our favorite things, no matter what happens in your personal family home life, is what we have here. This is it. The family of God. That no matter what happens in your family of origin, we have created, because of God's design, we have real family. That's why it's so important to hug and howdy. So that no one feels like a stranger. So they don't have to go to bars to be accepted for who they are. And they can come inside of a church building and be accepted for who they are. Oh, isn't that remarkable? If you're our guest, you may be sitting there going, yeah, I came to church today because my mother's with me and made me come. But y'all are hypocrites. Sometimes. We're family. Do you have a crazy uncle? We have crazy uncles in the family of God. We're not perfect. This is what I love about the words of Paul, because Paul writes to a church that is definitely dysfunctional. They're getting drunk during the Lord's Supper. That's a big deal. They're sleeping with their mothers. That's a big deal. See if this sounds familiar. They're fighting over worship styles. That's a big deal. Sounds a lot like today's church setting, except the drunk stuff. I mean, think about that. Very dysfunctional. And even in the midst of all of that, he points to the highest standard. Listen to these words in 1 Corinthians. He says this: the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form what, church? One body. So it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body. And I love this. Whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, black, white, Hispanic, rich, poor, something happens when that Spirit of God that we were all given to drink comes into our lives. And what happens to the body? Here's what happens. God has combined the members of the body. He's given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body. But its parts should have equal concern for one another. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. That's what we're trying to be here, church. It's family. I love the phrase that I hear over and over and over again in my 20 years of ministry. Here it is. I don't know how people make it without the Lord. How many of you have heard that phrase? I don't know how people make it without the Lord. Think back. Usually that phrase is spoken when the family of God shows up in the midst of crisis. Am I right? Isn't that wonderful? That's something that the storms of life and any blanket out there cannot give us. It's what God gives us, this family. No matter how dysfunctional, we're here together. We are family. Another one of my favorite things is the idea of calm in the storm. Calm in the storm. A few years ago, I was leading a group of students up the side of a mountain on what we called the man hike. We took the oldest group of campers and all of the men who would like to go with us, and 3 miles straight up to this spring that we would jump in and swim around and come back down. Pretty simple hike. We left with shorts. We took our shirts off and we were walking up there being real men. All of a sudden, the 95 degree temperature changes when a cloud comes around the mountain. It was a storm. It dropped the temperature at least 50 degrees. All of a sudden, we could see our breath. And I'm like, uh-oh. And these boys from Lubbock, Texas, they're like, hey, this is kind of fun. And then it started to hail. Pea size at first. And they're like laughing. And then it got like dime size. And then all of a sudden, you hear this, ow! Oh! Dollar size hail on the mountain. It was kind of an interesting situation. I was talking to the college student who was helping me lead the hike. He was about from this stand to me, and we had to use the walkie-talkies to talk because it was so loud, and the trees offered no support, and we would actually stop and cover our campers with our bodies. We had whelps on our backs. I thought it was an incredible adventure looking back on it. Some of the kids started having hypothermia, and we'd stop and warm them up, and we'd run back down a little farther down the mountain. As we're working our way back to camp, I looked up and there was a young man on the side of the road, and he had built a lean-to, one of the most resourceful teenagers I've ever known. And as we're trying to get everyone down in the midst of the storm, he's just sitting there. like, you should probably join us and let's get down the mountain. And he came and we went back to camp and everybody was all right. But in the midst of the storm, he was calm and he knew exactly what to do. Do you know people like that? That no matter what's happening around them, they just seem to be fine. I believe that's a gift of the Holy Spirit of God. A calm and peace in the midst of crisis. Oh, there's people who handle things totally different. You know the people over here that are like, I don't know what I'm going to do, And there's the other people that slap them and say, calm down. These people have something. Jesus, who calms the storms, he's famous for calming storms. Here's what he said. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. And listen to these words. I do not give to you as the world gives. Jesus doesn't say, try harder. Jesus doesn't say, pull those covers up a little harder. He doesn't say, buy something else. He doesn't say, take another drink of this. What he says is I've given you a peace. So do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Oh, really? Cheap words. Jesus answer. Well, the Apostle Paul, who's in the middle of a prison cell, lives the reality of these words out in his own life. In a prison cell, here's what he says. Do not be anxious about anything. Excuse me, Paul, you don't understand. Our stock market is way down. I think he would say the same thing when he said, I've had a lot and I've had a little. I've been shipwrecked. I've been beaten to death and came back to life. This Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. He says, take all of that anxiety, throw it at the feet of God and say, okay, here it is. What happens? And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, I didn't say it made sense, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Many of you have been there. Where you pulled the covers up, your feet are showing, there's nothing else to do. But somehow you're calm. You shouldn't be. But God's given you a peace. That's why it's one of my favorite things. Do you remember night terrors? When kids are young, sometimes they just wake up and they just scream. Now, there's a difference between a mom, I need a drink of water. Those type of calls in the middle of the night is when you look at your spouse and say, it's your turn. Go ahead. I've woken up every night. I got to get some sleep. But there's one curdling scream in the middle of the night that gets both of you instantly up and you run to the bedside of your child. It's the, and you think somebody's broken into the house, is going to grab your child and run away. What do you do at that moment? If you're like me, and I think most of you probably have parented like this, when your kid has a night terror, you come up to them and you hold them and you put them right here to your chest and you sing their favorite song, don't you? You just sing back and forth. You sing until they fall asleep. Now watch this. I don't have a slide because I want you to open your Bibles and I want you to mark your Bibles up. Psalm 77 is a lament psalm. One of my favorite lament psalms, because there are times at night and you've experienced these moments where things seem to be just so pressing on you that it's like you can't sleep. Have you been there? And your mind keeps racing of the things you have to do. And what's tomorrow going to be like? That's Psalm 77. I'm going to read this out of the Message because I believe it really captures the essence of what the psalmist is trying to say. I yell out to my God. I yell with all my might. I yell at the top of my lungs. He listens. I find myself in trouble and went looking for my Lord. My life was an open wound that wouldn't heal. When friends said, everything will turn out all right, I didn't believe a word they said. I remember God and shake my head. I bow my head, then wring my hands. I'm awake all night, not a wink of sleep. I can't even say what's bothering me. I go over the days one by one. I ponder the years gone by. I strum my lute all through the night, wondering how to get my life together. Isn't that a relevant psalm? Where the storms begin to rage and the emotion and the economy, whatever it is, and you're like, how did I get here? Why did I make this decision? And you go over your days and you're thinking, here I am, I can't sleep. And you begin to laugh as you think about, where's this mercy of God that I always was taught about it? And why do I find myself in a church service on the 28th of December trying to figure out how to get my life together? If you are there, you're having a night terror. Here's what I want to show you. Zephaniah. It's one of those small books in the back of your Old Testament. You may need to use your index. That's fine. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. As I run to the aid of my children, listen to this powerful verse. Circle it. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He's not annoyed by your night terrors. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you. And this is one of my favorite verses, with singing. Wow. Our God comes to us in those moments and gives us the peace that passes understanding when He quiets us in ways that I can't explain. But He sings His song over us. Isn't that good news, church? Few of my favorite things. And how about this one? Another one of my favorite things is it's all about the journey. It's not about now, it's about where we're going. If you have small children, you know the scenario that I'm about to tell you. You can get in a car with small children and you can tell them, we are going to Target. You can drive down the street and the first words out of one of your kids' mouths will be, are we there yet? You've gone like five houses. Are we there yet? You can turn, you can drive like a mile down the road and you can be asked the question, now where are we going? You tell me, we're going to Target. Okay. And a little bit farther down the line, are we there yet? No, we're not there yet. Look for the big Target. Once we see that, we're there. Leave me alone. Sometimes I wonder if God feels like that. One of the favorite words as you read the gospel of Jesus is the word, follow me. That's what Jesus says over and over again. They're journey words, follow me. Follow me. Not you've arrived, but follow me. And sometimes we stop and we're like, excuse me, was this a path that you chose for me? And I think Jesus is like, we're not there yet. Okay, so where are we going? Because I liked my savings. I don't know why it's follow me. You don't understand. This wasn't the path. And I see Jesus saying, do you remember that psalm about Valley of the Shadow of Death? Follow me. Oh, it's so hard, though. Look at all the journey language, though. In Matthew, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Do you see all that journey language? Taking a yoke, learning, the following, the journey. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. A yoke is what's used to plow ahead. A yoke is what you attach to two people that are going in the same direction. It's a following term. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Do you hear that language? Pressing on. Follow me. Learn from me. Oh, but this is when the deceiver comes in. I have to remind myself often that it's about the journey. When I get into a situation where I feel like I have failed. You ever been there? You mess up and you know you shouldn't have done what you've done. But all of a sudden the deceiver comes in and says, look how bad you are. You are terrible. And you're so afraid of failure that you don't take another step. Because you're afraid the same thing's going to happen again. Oh, you've been in churches before. And you've decided at the beginning of the year that this time it's going to be a little bit different. But the deceiver comes in and he goes, oh, not this time. Aren't you glad that our Jesus doesn't remember yesterday? But he's always pushing towards the future and says, tomorrow, tomorrow, press on, take my yoke. It's journey language. I hope we don't end up like these people. Watch the screens.
That's not good.
Oh, I don't need this. I'm already late.
Somebody will come. Anybody out there?
Do you have a phone?
No. Sorry. Somebody! Hello! There are two people stuck on an escalator and we need help. Now, would somebody please do something? I don't believe this. You gotta be kidding me.
I'm gonna cry.
Well, there's not enough left to do, is it?
Yeah. There's some times that I visit with people. Sometimes I feel it in my own life when people know the right answer. They know what they need to do. I mean, every one of us, as we're watching this video, is like, it's an escalator! They become stairs when they stop. Take a step. I mean, you're screaming out. But so many people spiritually are like going, I don't know what to do now. I don't know what to do. Take a step. I don't know what to do. You're like, take a step. You know something or you wouldn't be here. You know there's power in the cross. Always giving us all that we need for our journey. We have power over temptation. We have power over temptation. Look at this verse from 1 Corinthians for Titus. Let's start it. Let's just stay right there. Okay. No, 1 Corinthians. We'll go ahead and use that one. Okay. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say this word together. No, to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Dogs can't say no to their passions. People can. We have inside of us the Spirit of God that we can say no to the things in our life that are tempting us. How about this one? That's the Corinthians now. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so you can stand up under it. Every time that I look back and think about my moral failure since I confessed Jesus as Lord of my life, if I'm honest with myself, there was a door that I could have walked through that would lead to another path, another way that the Lord provided that I chose not to respond to. Is that true in your life? If you're walking with the Lord, it's definitely true. If you don't have the Lord as Savior, you don't have that option. But in Christ Jesus, I have the power to say no, and I have another way out. I have the power over temptation. I also have the power over persecution. Oh, that's the tough one, because not all your friends understand that step in the journey. One of my favorite verses that I circled in my Bible when I first became a Christian is 1 Peter chapter 4. I love this verse. It says this, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. Believe it or not, people don't always like people who follow Jesus as Lord." The people don't like me anymore. That's the cross. It's promised in the journey. Jesus didn't hide His cards. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. That even when people persecute you for doing what's right, the glory of God rests on you. And then He's also given you power over life circumstances. This is a tough verse to read this morning, but I want you to hear from the Sermon on the Mount. Hear these words that are so familiar. I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Wow, you know the rest of the story. Birds of the air, the flowers in the field, all receive what they need. We have to be careful, because those words don't say that you can maintain your standard of living. Those words don't say that you can fulfill every American passion, dream of possession. But God says you're going to have enough. It's going to be okay. Hard words to hear. But if I'm on the journey, I have to realize that I have to follow and trust. Another one of my favorite things that's related to that is He will not give up on us. on me. He won't give up on me. No matter how many times I kind of bolt and stick on the escalator, He will not give up on me. I love this verse from Paul. Here's what Paul says in that Philippians 3:12, the very end, when he's talking about his journey, he uses these words, Christ Jesus took hold of me. See, it's not just you and me alone. It's not us going alone on this journey. Christ Jesus took a hold of me and He will not let go. He is faithful and He will carry us along. Amen, church? When I taught my kids how to walk, it's pretty amazing. They're holding onto a table or their mother's hands, and you get really close to them and you hold out your hand, you're like, okay, walk. And they take one step and they fall on their face. So I look at them, I'm like going, you are such a bad kid. I cannot believe you're not walking. You are embarrassing me. Get up. Stop crying. All the rest of the kids are walking now. Why aren't you walking? No, stop crying. I'm walking away. You can come and get your dad's love as soon as you get up and walk. That's what I'm saying. You're dead to me. Is that what you did? No, they took one little step and went, oh, and fell down. And you got on the phone and you called the grandparents. You said, Granny, guess what? They're walking. They're not walking. They're falling gracefully, but to you, they're walking. I think that happens in heaven all the time. We take one step and we fall, and Satan's like, look, you've fallen down. And Jesus is like, woohoo, he's walking. Strike up the band. And Gabriel's like, I didn't see. Gabriel, strike up the band. They're walking. He won't give up on you, church. And that's why, and I want the men to take their places. This morning, as we take communion, I want you to remember a few of our favorite things. The family of God that is part of this dinner. The calm that comes, the rested assurance of the God who calms the storms, calms the storms in our own life, and gives us a peace beyond all understanding. And this meal symbolizes that there's a journey that we are on, a journey that He will not give up on us. And He proves it by the body and the blood. He proves it through the body and the blood. In the reading of the Gospels, there's something that I've come up with that I really do believe. And it's this. Jesus will not ask you to do anything He hasn't already done first. Like, you don't understand my situation. He went to the cross. He bore the roughest situations of all and was victorious. And I'm pretty sure He can handle the economy. I'm pretty sure He can handle whatever family strife, whatever emotional pain. And this dinner is a celebration of a God who says, remember me now. Get up and follow. The praise team's going to be singing a very powerful song. And as we partake together, I want you to listen to the words of this song. A promise from Scripture for you this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for what You've given us in Christ Jesus. Thank You for the family that we take this meal with. We thank You for the calm that comes over us when it's totally unexplainable. Father, I thank You so much for the journey that we are on, that You don't give up on us. Father, let us remember all of these blessings. In Jesus, we all say.
You are Lord of creation and Lord of my life, Lord of the land and the sea. You were Lord of the heavens before there was time, and Lord of all lords You will be. We bow down and we worship You, Lord. We bow down and we worship You. as you will be.
And Father, we thank you so much. Not only for the body that lived with the blood that was shed, that your seal, that your promise that wherever we are in life, whatever we've done, whatever we will do, as the Apostle Paul says, is covered by the blood that still flows. Father, we celebrate that. We don't celebrate the death, Father. We celebrate the life that the blood gives. We simply say thank you, and all who agree say. The last of my favorite things is that our God gives us power to rise above life's challenges. Now, let me illustrate that. Austin, would you come up and join me? Give Austin a hand. He's going to be my little helper today. Austin, you have all the space in the world here. Pretty simple. All I want you to do is to fly a kite, okay? No big challenge. Okay, you may want to get over there. I'll get out of your way. Are you ready? Do you feel good about this? All right. Okay, go. You may want to run a little faster. Okay, run. Don't fall off the stage. A little faster. Are you getting tired yet? Okay, good. Okay. I'm so sorry. I hope your mom and dad still love me. All right. Just hold on to this real quick. Now, I need to explain to you, I've written this down, how a kite works, because I think maybe at your age you were confused, right? Because, yeah, you could be running for a long time. Look at the screen. I've provided something from NASA. This is exactly how you have to lift by ounces in the angle. Now, here's what they say, and just, you know, understand. The lifting force of all kites is produced by deflecting the air downward, the resulting change in momentum producing an upward force. The reason for this is that the air traveling over the top of the curved surface of the kite is going faster than the air passing underneath. So fast moving air creates less pressure. This means there is more pressure underneath the kite, and this helps it go up. Do you understand now?
Yep.
Okay, good. Okay, but before I ask you what's definitely wrong, can I tell you why that last song was one of my favorites? Mm-hmm. Okay, there's two Old Testament images that come in mind when we sing this song still. The first one.
Hide me now under your wings.
The Old Testament, Jesus even used these words. It says, as a hen gathers her chicks under his wings. But that's what God wants to do for us. So when your mom and dad do this, doesn't that feel safe? Do you feel safe?
Yeah.
Okay, good. I'm glad you feel here. Now do you feel safe? That's a lot. Oh, you even grunted. Good. Okay, so this is a safe position where God offers his protection all over the Old Testament. You hear that? And you hear that in that song. But the other one, when the oceans rise and thunders roar, I will soar with you above the storm. It says in the Old Testament that we're going to mount up with wings like eagles. That even in the storms of life, God takes care of the storms. But the storms actually create the energy that makes God's people rise above all of life's challenges. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
Okay, so here's the deal. What does that kite need?
Wings.
Thank you. Awesome. Thank you, Austin. You don't need a bunch of diagrams to understand that a kite needs wind. And you can run back and forth, all you want. But eventually, that kite's going to fall to the ground because you're going to run out of energy. Here's the great thing that God gives us. That even in the midst of the storms, all it does is produce more wind for God's people. Our brightest days are always in the darkest times. You ever notice that about the church? That it's the wind to soar. And as God brings us underneath his wings and gives us comfort, he's like, you're going to rise above this. And the storms will actually create the currents for you to fly. I'll tell you one more story. You may have noticed a guy around. His name's Ralph. He's a security guard. Ralph is about this big. This big. He's a great guy. And I would call him a friend. He's one of the people that kind of watch 24/7. And many of you don't know Ralph's story, but Ralph is someone who, for a time in his life, tried to pull his own blankets up to get rid of the fears of his life. The pain of family, the pain of life circumstances, and he turned to substance for a while. And he realized that even though he pulled the covers up tight, his feet were exposed and he was searching for something. And friends kept inviting him to come to this weird church, Richland Hills. Come to Richland Hills. He's like, I'm not stepping into a church. Come to Richland Hills. Not going. And then Randy Travis came here to do a concert. He loves Randy Travis. Maybe I'll come try this place out. But it was more than Randy Travis he found that night, because he found the family of God. And people loved on him like he's never been loved on before. And welcomed him and accepted him. Long story short, he got rid of the blanket and accept Jesus Christ as Lord. Now he's one of our security guards. I asked him to give his testimony because we were covering the lesson of Zacchaeus in the youth ministry class. And I know what you're saying. You're like, Dave, that's mean. But see, Zacchaeus was a tax collector in Ralph's former life. Ralph was a repo guy, and we need repo men, but he wasn't the most kind repo guy. He said there was times he would take cars or he would take things that people owed. And even though if they had Christmas in their car or groceries in their car, he would take everything and keep it for himself. Been stabbed twice, shot at more times than he cares to count. And he's telling the story, and the youth group was just like going, Ralph, security guy? But he climbed the tree of life and he saw the Lord, drop the blanket. You know the rest of the story. The other day, Ralph is doing his security walk and a student walked up to him and said, I really appreciated what you said. Thank you so much for sharing your story. It blessed me. And said, you said that you loved Randy Travis. And he pulled out of his back pocket a Randy Travis CD and he goes, Merry Christmas. Ralph just said he began to cry. Ralph is rising above the storm. In Christ, he has family. He is calmed in the presence of all kinds of storms. He's on the journey. He knows the Lord will not give up on him. And he's rising above the storm of life's challenges. I want you to stand with me, church. This morning, if you cannot say, I don't know how people make it, without the Lord. If you cannot say those words, I want to invite you down to the front to accept Jesus Lord, Jesus as Lord of your life. There will be people down here that will accept you and will take your request to be baptized into Christ, and you can begin that journey and be accepted into an incredible family of believers that will walk with you, and a God who will not let you go, but you have to get off the escalator and take that first step. And that opportunity down here is for you. There may be some in this audience that your covers just aren't working anymore, and you need the family of God to surround you, and you need the prayer of this body. You need the family. And there will be people, prayer warriors, through the back doors and to my left at the chapel that are waiting there to pray with you if that's what you need this morning. But isn't it great that when the economy's down, when relationships stink, and it's really bad, I can think of a few of my favorite things, then it won't seem so bad. Jesus is in the house. Jesus is here. Let us help you. Because blessed be the name of our God. Amen, church. Let's respond. Let's sing together.